Well, good morning, all, and welcome. Well, I hope we all had a good week, probably a very busy one. We're fast coming to the end of fall and the last dregs of summer, but actually we've had some beautiful weather, so we're grateful for that. Amen. But this morning, I just want to, first of all, bring to our remembrance what I've been speaking about over the last few weeks. And we've been studying on the importance of, number one, faith, our faith in God. But more importantly, on the Word. Because our faith in God is through the Word. We can't know God except by the Word. And so I've been driving it home over the last couple of weeks that we have God's Word. We have it in writing. And once it is written, you can bet it's already done. And so we need to be strong in our faith. So this morning I want to talk to us about growing in our faith. So often after we get saved, you know, we kind of think, well, we've arrived, we're done, you know. But no, God wants us to grow in our faith. We are here to give glory to God. God wants to demonstrate through your life his goodness, his kindness. So that others can be drawn into the family. It's all about that people don't perish. It's all about getting people to trust and believe in Jesus as their Savior. And so many of us, after we get saved, we think, well, you know, the hard thing is done now. I'm just going to sit back and live my life. But God wants us to grow in our faith. Nothing is more important after we get saved than to grow in faith. And the reason I've been preaching on this is because I believe in these last hours, we're in the last of the last days. It is the most important thing for you today to be growing in your faith. Not to just lay back and say, oh, well, the Lord is coming back soon. I don't need to push. I don't need to strive. Yes, you do. It's more important now than it's ever been. And many of us in Christ don't grow in our faith. In fact, many people, and I could mention a book of names that I know of ones who have come to the altar, to wherever, and received Jesus as their Savior and have done absolutely nothing with it. You would never know. They've never pursued Jesus after that. It's like they just went back to living their lives and Jesus wasn't a part of their lives. Now, I'm not judging others, but I am saying that that's not God's best. Are those people saved? Absolutely, they are. But that's not what God wants for us. And that we know that when we finally leave this world and are standing in the presence of our Lord, it's going to matter. It's going to matter a lot. We don't maybe understand it now, but we will then. But the Bible teaches us that we need to continue on in the faith. There's obviously going to be rewards given out. Plus, we're going to look our Savior eye to eyeball. And it's, you know, like the Bible says, you don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You know, and I know all of that has to do with faith. And so I want us to understand this is a very serious thing with God. Because without it, it's impossible to please God. We need to understand faith and how to live in faith, and not only how to live in faith, but to be continually growing in our faith daily. So how is it that we really live by faith, and what does that mean to you? How do you see that? Is living by faith all about changing lifestyles? You know, now that I'm saved, I need to go to church. I need to study the Word, read my Bible. I need to start praying every day. You know, I need to stop doing that, and that. And then you have a whole list. I need to start living a holy life. In other words, really, when you boil it all down, that's following a new rule of rules, a new set of rules and regulations Is that living by faith? Because many in the church feel that's what it is. You know, you talk about people who are faithful, you know, you hear many things said, oh, they're faithful, and it's based on what they see in the natural. But that's not necessarily what living by faith is really all about. Faith is simply, it's so simple. It's just trusting God. Faith is just trusting God. Now, you and I know that, but from looking out into the church this morning, that we have trusted him to save us from eternal death. But now we must learn to trust him to save us from everything that pertains to life, this life, and every day to deliver us from all evil. How do we do that? Let's open up with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given us all things. Jesus, through Christ and the power of the cross, God has given us freely all things that pertain unto this life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to virtue, glory, and virtue. So how are all things come to us? Through the word of God. Through the it says here, the knowledge of him. Who is it talking about? The knowledge of Jesus. That would be the gospel message. The gospel is the power of God unto all things. So in the gospel message of Christ, so many people say, you know, it's the word of God. Yes, it is the word of God. And then they go back and they start reiterating the commandments. But for you and I, the commandments have already been fulfilled in Jesus. So it's the gospel. It's how Jesus fulfilled it all that we live. It's the gospel message of Christ. So this is how we grow in our faith. But what is the gospel message of Christ? What is the true gospel message of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul, who received it, he didn't walk with Jesus. He never knew Jesus in the flesh. He received it by divine revelation. He was taken up to heaven where he saw things, he said, that were so amazing. He had a hard time writing it in a book. You know, we're so dull. We're so dull as humans. Just like Adam and Eve. We're just going to use this analogy very briefly. Adam and Eve, when they looked at the tree that God said, don't eat of it or you will die, they had no idea, none, what death looked like. They had never experienced it. And so they thought, meh, it's not a big deal. We'll eat, we'll take the chances. We want to go out on a new adventure. We want to see the difference between right and wrong and good and evil or whatever it was they were thinking at the time. But you see, they had no idea what one bite was going to do to the rest, not only of their lives, but of all humanity. And on the flip side, the same thing. You have no idea of what eternal life looks like. We're so dull. And we have no idea how one bite from the tree of life, which is the cross, Jesus Christ, is going to change your life. And what it's going to be like. We're so dull. So the Apostle Paul was given a glimpse of that. And he's like, I don't even know how to put this in words. And so many of us struggle sometimes to understand his writings. Because he said, I saw things that were so beyond words. So he received the revelation of the true gospel by God himself. And in the book of Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, he says, I marvel, and he's talking to the church at Galatia, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that's called you, Jesus, in other words, into the grace, to him that has called you into his grace, or into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another. But there are some here that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. How many of us know the gospel of Christ is still being perverted today? Many people don't know the true gospel. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven will preach any other gospel unto you other than what we have preached, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, let him be accursed. Let there be a curse upon him. Because the Apostle Paul knew what the true gospel was, and that was the gospel of grace. In other words, all things that pertain to life and godliness come via or through the knowledge of Jesus, which is the gospel message of his grace. And, you know, there's such a beautiful picture in the Bible that depicts the grace of God in an amazing way. And it is actually found in the Gospels. And it is about the life of Peter and how Peter comes from the beginning until the end. And you see the things that go on in his life, even during those 3 years that he walked with Jesus. Now, I heard this sermon preached by Joseph Prince, and it was so awesome. I have to share it because it really just tied into everything that I was trying to say here this morning. And so I hope he doesn't mind me robbing him of a few of the things he said. So we're going to talk about Peter. Now, the first time Peter had an encounter with Jesus is found in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. Now, Andrew and another disciple, doesn't give his name. Now, Andrew was Peter's brother. They were disciples of John the Baptist, okay? And they were with John the Baptist on the day that Jesus went walking by, and John pointed to him and said, behold, there goes the Lamb of God. And so Andrew and this other disciple, which is Peter's brother, remember, Andrew is Peter's brother, follow Jesus. And Jesus says, he turns around and he asks them, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, we want to know where you live. And he said, oh, no problem, come with me. So they followed him, and they actually spent the whole day with him. Okay, that was Andrew. Then in verse 41, it says, then he first findeth his own brother Simon. And he said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. And then Andrew, after spending the day with Jesus, brought his brother Simon, at that point his name was still Simon, to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas. Now, that is the word Peter. It's the name Peter. Okay, in English, is Cephas, which by interpretation means a stone. Now, when Jesus changes your name, you can bet he knows what your future holds. In the second encounter, we're going to look at the second encounter. Because then after that, he wasn't following Jesus after he met him for the first time. But the second time he encountered Jesus, let's see what happens. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke 5, 1 to 11. Now it came to pass that as the people, because remember, after Andrew took Peter or Simon to be introduced to Jesus, Simon kind of went his own way and picked up his own life, and he thought, okay, yeah, whatever. He wasn't really blown away, you know, this is definitely the Messiah. He wasn't running after Jesus. But here it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear his word, or the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now that's Jesus, obviously. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he gets into one of the ships that are out there because he needs to get off, and because the people are thronging him, so he wants to sit on the water. So, of course, one of the boats Peter was a fisherman, and he gets in Peter's boat and says, is it okay? Just, you know, pull your boat out a little ways and I can use it. And obviously, Peter gave him permission. Now, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, Jesus is about to repay him for letting him use his boat. Jesus will never, ever, remember, he will never be left owing you anything. And that's why, that's one of the principles on giving. If you give with the right heart, God owes no man nothing. You will receive. Okay? So he says, then Simon said to him, but Jesus, we've toiled all night and we have caught nothing. But nevertheless, he had enough respect for him. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now notice, if you back up, Jesus had said, let down, I believe it said, your nets. They had more than one net. But of course, Simon Peter, only trying to appease him, he just put one net in the water, okay? And he let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and so much so that the net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that was out on the water, that they should come and help them. So they came and filled both the ships, so they both began to sink. Can you imagine how many fish they caught? I mean, that's their living, right? I guess we like, that's where we get the term, the net breaking, boat sinking load of fishes is what they caught. But when, notice in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Verse 9, he was astonished at all that were with him and all that were with him at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth you will catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now Peter follows him. Before, Peter did not, but it wasn't until Jesus did this miracle for him. Now, I want us to take note to what Simon or Peter said to Jesus after this, all he caught all those fish. He fell down, it says, at the feet of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Here, Peter recognizes the holiness of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when we see Jesus, we will do the same. We will fall down at his feet, recognizing how is Jesus holy? Absolutely. But notice, in the light of that holiness, what Peter says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. The holiness of God makes you and I feel unholy. We just want to run and hide because of our sinfulness. Remember when Adam and Eve hid in the garden? It was because they had that sense of unholiness, of dirtiness. And especially in the presence of a holy God. It makes us want to run and hide because of our sinfulness. It becomes so much more evident in the presence of his holiness. But what? Notice what Jesus said to them. When Peter said, depart from me. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Jesus always says, don't be afraid. How many times the disciples were afraid of him? And he says, don't fear. Don't fear me. Don't be afraid. In other words, God does never want you to be afraid of him. In the sense of, you know, you want to run and hide. And having the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. Having the fear of God is having the awe of who he is. It's like, wow, this is my father. And Jesus, notice, he wasn't standing there all full of and puffed up and full of himself saying, yeah, you better bow and grovel. No, 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 no. He came down to where they were and he says, don't be afraid. He didn't treat them like they were the worst sinners. You know, how many times in this life do we bump into someone who is, you know, like really low, rough? I don't know what you would call it. And sometimes our attitude is, yeah, you're rough. And we look down on them. Jesus never looked down on anybody. He always came down to their level and says, don't be afraid. So he did not treat them as sinful people. He encouraged them to follow him. There was something about Jesus that they wanted to follow him. You wouldn't want to follow someone who's arrogant or makes you feel less than a worm. So there was something that emanated out of Jesus that drew them, and they wanted to be with him. And were they sinful? Yeah, absolutely. And then up until the death of Jesus, Peter followed Jesus faithfully. And he believed. Remember when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And he was the first one to answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter indeed believed that Jesus was the long awaited for Messiah. They had been waiting for him since Abraham. And during this time, you can imagine, 3 years he followed Jesus, spending probably hours and hours with Jesus, you know, fellowshipping, getting to know Jesus, becoming more and more fond of who Jesus was. And who wouldn't? And also, if you read carefully in the scriptures, we're not going to go through it for the sake of time, Peter, who was a proud, he was probably a great big barreling fisherman. He was strong as a bull and had no finesse. But man, when he believed in something or if something was his, he was very protective. He didn't rely on anybody. He was proud. You know, you could just imagine this big strapping fisherman. And so he was very protective of Jesus. Very. In fact, when Jesus started sharing with them, all of his disciples, about his impending death, it was what Jesus said, I must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and eventually I will be killed. But then I will be raised on the third day. At that statement, when Jesus finally and came out and told the disciples at the end of his ministry, this is what's going to happen to me, guys. It was Peter who stood up and rebuked him. And this is written in Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, be it far from you that this will happen to you. In other words, no, 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 no. You can just see Peter, not on my watch. Nobody's going to kill you on my watch. I'm going to make sure of that. You see, that was Peter's nature, to protect, because he must have been big and strong. But of course, we know the reaction that Jesus had to that statement, because Peter, obviously, he was a very simple man. He didn't understand. He absolutely did not understand that Jesus came here, the Messiah came to die. All he knew was, this is my Savior. He's a great guy. I don't think he understood how Jesus was going to save them. Maybe through Jesus' miraculous powers. You know, he was healing the sick. Peter saw all that. Raising the dead. He was doing all kinds of miracles with power from heaven. And I think Peter thought that was just going to continue on. He did not understand that the death was necessary, and that was the whole reason the Messiah came. And so, of course, he was going to fight for the life of his Savior. And so Jesus, knowing Peter, just didn't get it. But he turned to him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You savor not the things of God, but of men." Now, he spoke to Simon, but he was speaking to the spirit that was causing Simon to say these things. It's interesting. He didn't mince his words. Jesus made it perfectly clear that this, what I just shared with you, must happen. In other words, I will die. And then again in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus and his disciples just have taken of the Last Supper, and then they go again to the, then once they're done with the supper, they go up to the garden, or they go up the Mount of Olives until they reach the garden of, Gethsemane. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "This night you're going to be offended. Tonight is going to be a rough night because of me. But I'm going to rise again." Remember, he had already talked about his death. "But I will rise again, and I'll come before you into Galilee." But of course, there's Peter again. And he pipes up and he says in verse 29, after he knows, he's already accepted the fact, okay, I have to let go. Jesus is going to die. There's nothing I can do about it. But he says in verse, because after Jesus said, "This night many will be offended," he says in verse 29, "Although many will be offended, yet not me." Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times." Then verse 31, Peter says, even more vehemently, "If I should die with you, I would not deny you in any way." Famous last words. "I'll die with you, Lord. I'll go to prison for you," he said in another account. "There's no way I would deny you." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, before the cock is going to crow twice tonight, this night, you'll have denied me three times." And then if you drop down in this chapter, Mark chapter 14, to verses 66 to 72, it talks and shows that, first of all, one of the maids recognized him. He was standing by the fire warming himself. And she said to him, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." Then another maid, shortly after that, recognized him. And he denied it again. He said, "No, I'm not who you think I am. You know, I don't know him. I've never known him." Like, his denial was rough. Shortly after, another one said to him, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, or Galilean. I can tell by your speech." Now, Peter begins to swear and curse. It's bad enough that he denied Jesus. Now he's swearing and he's cursing. "I don't know this man of whom you are talking about." And then the cock crowed for the second time. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. What happened? He wept bitterly. But see, Peter was so full of himself. Can you imagine how Peter felt in that moment? You know, after vehemently saying, "Lord, I'll follow you to the death. I'll die right beside you. I'll go to prison. I'll die." And here, not even, 3 hours later, he's cursing and swearing, trying to save his own skin. "I don't know the guy," because he knows if he lets on that he knows Jesus or was with Jesus, he will end up in prison, or maybe they'll kill him too. He doesn't know that. And so he lies. You know, and you think, whoa, Peter, you know. Peter was so blinded. The whole point of that is to, for us to see and to identify ourselves into the life of Peter. Peter was so blinded by his own ability to be faithful. I will die for you. How many times have we said that? He was so blinded, he could not see his own weakness. And I believe that this encounter brought him to a place of absolute despair and brokenness. But you know, God has to bring us to that place in order to build us back up. Like, there was nothing left. At that moment, I am sure Peter thought, it's over. My relationship with Jesus is over. How could I ever go back to him? And how many times in life do we end up at the bottom of the barrel? Either thinking our relationship with God is done, there is nothing there. Or maybe it's between a spouse. You know, you're up, you're done. There's nothing left in you. I believe that this encounter brought Peter to a place of brokenness and a place of self-loathing. The lowest place we can be. But Jesus knew all that ahead of time. He knew Peter was going to fail miserably. And in Luke's account of Peter's declaration of faithfulness, just prior to Peter asserting that not only would he go to prison for Jesus, but that he was going to die for him, Jesus said specifically to Peter, but this time he called him Simon, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. He's warning him. Satan wants you. He's desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus never prayed, and this I never want you to forget. Jesus never prayed that Simon fail not. Because you and I are looking at our failures. Jesus, it's all about your faith. He prayed that Simon's faith fail not. Jesus knows you are going to fail. But he prays that your faith fails not. Jesus knew Simon would fail. God knows we're all going to fail. But what will we do with that failure? Will we lose our faith and walk away? And that shows us God does not see us in our failures. He sees us in our faith. Remember that. God is always looking for faith. And when you are down at the bottom of the barrel, it's not about you and your failures. God's not judge. It's about your faith. And you, all you have to do is look back up and say, Jesus. God sees you in your faith. That is what God is looking for. When we are at our lowest, we have the opportunity to operate in the greatest faith. So did Peter's faith fail? Because Jesus prayed. Well, let's read the last encounter Peter has with Jesus. Jesus, now remember, has already appeared to them prior to this encounter. But even so, they still didn't get it. They still didn't really understand what this was all about. They were confused. They were afraid. They didn't know what the future held at this point. And as they were trying to come to grips with all that had happened and all that it meant for them now, in John chapter 21, verse 3, there was Peter, and he was alongside six of the other apostles or disciples that were with him at that time. And he's just like, okay, I'm tired of just sitting around here trying to figure out what's going on. I'm going fishing. And of course, Peter, being the born leader that he was, six of the others, yep, we're going with you, Peter. We're going fishing too. So six, along with Peter, is seven. Seven of them go fishing. They fished all night, the Bible tells us. They caught nothing. Verse 4 of John chapter 21. But when morning came, Jesus was standing on the shore, but they didn't know it. They saw. Verse 5. Jesus calls out to them, "Hey guys, have you got any fish?" And they answered, "No." Then Jesus said, "Then cast your net on the right side and you'll find some." Now, it's interesting. Every word in the Bible has meaning. Cast your net on the right side. The side that is symbolic for the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. In other words, all blessing comes from the right hand of God, where we are seated together with Christ. It is symbolic for God's power, God's supply, and God's blessing. So they cast the net, and then their catch was so great they were not even able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, John, the disciple, whom Jesus, after John saw this, now remember John, this is actually his gospel, he's writing it, and it calls him John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, John knew Jesus loved him, and so he included that in his writing. And said unto Peter, it's the Lord. He recognized the Lord. I mean, that's what he did the first time Peter, you see the difference from the first time Peter had that multitude of fishes right at the beginning, where he comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Now let's see what he does the second time. This multitude of fishes comes in that they can't even take it in. They can't even draw it into to shore. When John said, "It's the Lord," look at Peter's reaction to these words. He covered himself with his coat, for he was naked, the Bible says. That meant that he wasn't naked, but he had taken off some of his outer clothes. Obviously, he might have been wet or whatever. So he casts on. The Bible says he covers himself with his coat, and he casts himself into the sea. But not away from the shore. He casts himself into the sea, and he's not waiting for the boat. He's going to the shore, and he starts swimming as fast as he can towards Jesus. You'd think, after what transpired, think about it. Would you be running? If you had embarrassed yourself and denied your whatever it is three times with swearing, would you be that willing to face that person again and run back to them? No, you'd run in the other direction and hope they didn't see you. You know, just a few days before that, Peter had said, "I don't know what or who you're talking about." And while he was yet speaking, the cock crew. This is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 60 and 61. And in this record, where it says the cock crew after he denied Jesus three times, it says in verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." It's bad enough to have denied him when that person's not around, but he was within distance of seeing Jesus, and Jesus heard the cock crow, and he turned and he looked over at Peter, and Peter looked at him. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt at that moment? Like he had just totally bombed, given up. And no wonder he ran out and wept bitterly. So now he's jumping into the sea, racing towards Jesus. You'd think he'd have jumped off the other side and tried to escape. Or, at the very least, stay in the boat with the others and try to kind of blend in and disappear. You know, hope Jesus doesn't really notice you. The first time he saw the miracle of fishes, he felt dirty and unholy. And he said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Now, after he had really shown that he was a sinful man, now he's racing towards Jesus. What? What has happened to Peter? The scripture does tell us that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. You got to read all of the scriptures and kind of try to piece it together, because each one, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talks about different stories, some of them the same, and sometimes it's confusing to see. But if you study the scriptures, you will see that Jesus appears first to a woman after his resurrection. It was Mary of Magdalene, whom he cast out, excuse me, seven devils. But, and then it tells us, he appeared to Peter before he appeared to any of the other apostles. But this encounter with Peter and what was said between Jesus and Peter at that time was never recorded. No one knows what was said between the two of them. But it is found, the account of this is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, if you don't believe me. But as I was pondering this, Jesus never made anything public. Jesus never reacted to what Peter did. You know, sometimes if somebody's been unfaithful to us, we'll tell everybody, oh, he's a scumbag. And no, never. This, I believe, the Holy Spirit kept secret because it's so precious, because it shows us that even in our lowest times, Jesus doesn't exploit you. He comes to you and he bandages you up. He heals you. But it's an intimate time. It's not, you know, being broadcast to the whole world. You know, there's this teaching out there that someday when you stand before God, your whole life is going to go by in like a film, and the whole body of Christ, everybody's going to see it. And that always used to scare me. I used to think, oh my God. But that's not God's love. That's not Jesus. Even here, he never exploited Peter's weaknesses or Peter's failure, even as great as it was. He never made Peter feel lower or less than any of the other apostles who didn't deny Jesus, by the way. No, he comes to him in a very intimate time and he heals him. Now, like I said, we don't know what was said or what happened during that time, but it must have been something pretty awesome, because Peter was willing to leave that behind and run with open arms to Jesus when he saw him on the shore. That is the grace I'm trying to bring across this morning. If you grow in your grace, you will grow in your faith. You see, Peter's faith didn't fail him. He was more excited about Jesus than ever as he swam towards Jesus. And then Jesus gives out, he specifically speaks to Peter amongst all of the disciples and said, Peter, you feed my sheep. You look after my lambs, speaking of his people. Now you would have thought, no, you can't trust him. In the natural, he would not be the one. If you were running an organization and one of the guys totally was unfaithful, was caught, you know, sabotaging your organization, you're not going to put him in charge. But you see, Jesus, you see, when you receive the grace of God, that's when God promotes you. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Humble just means to recognize, I guess I can't do anything of myself. Just like Peter realized, he had to learn that the hard way. That, you know, yes, he's so gung-ho, but it's just flesh. And your flesh is going to fail you. And the more you talk about your flesh and say how strong you are, the weaker you actually are. Peter had to learn that the hard way. But Jesus lifted him back up, built him back up. How? By his grace. Peter recognized the weakness he had. And Jesus knew he was the best guy for the job because of it. And so when we're really down and out, we feel like, yeah, I can never get back. I'm just lower than a worm. I don't feel like I'm in favor with God. I don't feel like God is going to bless me or is blessing me or will ever bless me. We get there. All of us have been where Peter is, where we beat ourselves up and we think, oh. But remember, in those moments, God's not looking at your failures. He doesn't see your flesh. He sees your faith. And even through, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your failures, keep the faith. Continue to believe and trust, even in spite of your failures. That's God's grace. That's what God wants from you. He's looking for faith. He's not looking for us to live perfect lives. But in it all, keep our eye on the prize, on our faith. Finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this letter in chapter 3. And here's Peter now. And he's addressing the end of days, which is where we are right today. And he warns us of what's to come. And he ends up, and he ends this letter. He's writing this letter to Timothy. And he ends, I believe, no, pardon me. Second Peter is not writing this to Timothy. He's writing this letter to the believers in, I'm not sure where it is now. I'm thinking of Paul writing the letter to Timothy. But here Peter is telling us what's coming in the latter days. And in verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things," after he goes through all the lists of the things that are going to happen, "beware, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness." Goes on in verse 18, "But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever." What he's saying is that, you know, to grow in the knowledge, to grow in your revelation of Jesus is to grow in faith. But you have to grow in grace in order to grow in your faith. Without grace, faith has no effect. Faith is impossible. Real faith. And God knows that. And so that's why the Bible says, "He who receives an abundance of grace will reign in life." When you understand every day, we don't just live by grace or receive grace when we get saved from hell and receive eternal life. Then grace ends. Now it's up to me. No, every day, you're subject to fail. Not that you're going to fail every day. I'm just saying there's a possibility. You and I need to understand and to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be so strong. Because that, when your faith is tested, it's all going to be about how much grace are you willing to receive. So grace isn't just for the unsaved, in order for them to come to Christ. It's especially important for us today to trust in God's grace, to continue every day. Trust Him no matter what. If you're in a situation, if you're in a mess, trust Him to bring you out. Don't try to fix it first and then say, "Okay, now God's going to help me." No, let Him fix it. You just keep your eyes on Him and thanking Him and praising Him for His incredible grace. Keep the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy just before his death, and he says this, "For I am now ready," "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." The Apostle Paul knows, and he's going to give himself up. He says this, "I have fought a good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He didn't say, "I kept the commandments." I kept the faith. And that's what God wants for you and I. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep the faith right up until your last moment. Don't ever give up on Jesus. Don't ever deny Him. And there's lots of opportunity today to do just that. Let's stand strong in our faith, knowing God's word is true. We've got it in writing, and let's just take it and believe it and receive the glory from God. After Peter denied Jesus three times, most of us would think that's it, the relationship is over. Why would God want to bless me now? But because he received the grace of God and he kept believing in God's goodness, he received way more blessing after than he had before. So God's not finished with you yet. No matter where you are in life, no matter what's going on, I encourage us, return to his grace. Have that intimate time with the Lord where he can share, he can show you and love on you and show you how special you really are to him in spite of all of our faults, our shortcomings. And we all have them. There's no point in looking around and saying, yeah, that guy over there, he's messed. We all are messed, probably in one area or another. We all need the grace of God. And we know that God's, where sin doth abound, what does the Bible say? Grace doth much more abound. And I believe that's what happened with Peter. We'll close with communion.